Another figure that the New Testament uses is the figure of the new birth. And many people seem to want to understand that in some literal sense. And some want to make it into something miraculous that happens. But it's not a miraculous event at all. It's a figure of speech, again, for entering into a right relationship with God, for receiving the forgiveness of sins, for becoming a kingdom citizen. The first time we read about this is in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and talked to him in John, chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1. At that time, the disciples, here we have Jesus, the disciples talking. We'll get to John, Nicodemus just a moment. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus called a little child to him and said, "Surely I say to you that unless you are converted and come as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And so in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be converted, you must become as a little child. Even the term conversion is a figure of speech. As a matter of fact, be converted is passive, but it's always a translation of an active verb. We have to convert. We have to change. Will God change us? Well, yes, God will change us, but he will change us only as we submit to his word, and that involves change of ourselves. And I apologize to the parents here. I'm using a font that I haven't yet transferred to this this particular laptop. But how do we become as little children? Well, we must be born again in order to become as little children. And so we're going to notice that this morning in John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came unto Jesus by night and said to him, "We know that, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, except a man or unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Sometimes I get to quoting the King James, and I guess I'm using the New King James in here, even though I've been using the New King James for 12 years, I still want to quote the King James. "But unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, here was the problem Nicodemus had. Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, he was a member of national Israel. He was a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He took pride in that, like most Jews did. And they had been waiting for the kingdom, for a spiritual kingdom, a new kingdom. They didn't understand that it was spiritual, but they had been waiting for a new kingdom since the time, at least since the time of Daniel. You might remember that we've talked from time to time about Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great image. The image had a head of gold. It had shoulders and chest of silver. It had belly and thighs of brass. It had legs and feet of iron and a mighty clay. And in his dream, he saw a small rock out of a mountain roll down the mountain and become bigger and bigger and bigger. And then it struck the figure on the feet, and the figure collapsed. It broke into a lot of pieces, and he didn't know what this dream was all about. And so Daniel explained that to him and said, "Well, you represent the head, or you are the head, and after you, there's going to be an inferior kingdom." And he later identified that as the Medo-Persian kingdom, the shoulders and chest of silver. And after that, there's going to be another inferior kingdom, and that would be the Grecian or Macedonian kingdom. It was the belly and thighs of brass. And the fourth kingdom was never identified by Daniel, but all agreed that the fourth kingdom was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire that was in power at the time that Jesus came into the world. But all the Jews were eagerly looking for a new kingdom that God would set up, a kingdom that would be restored to Israel. But what they didn't understand, it was spiritual Israel, not national Israel. But Nicodemus thought that since he was a Jew, a physical son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that his citizenship in this new kingdom would be assured. And Jesus is saying, no, that is not the case. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or he cannot enter the kingdom of God, which Jesus also says in just a verse or two later. Nicodemus, thinking that Jesus is talking about a second physical birth, asked about that. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about a second physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so it's not sufficient to have been born a Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One must be born again. And not only must the Jews be born again, but the Gentiles must be born again. Because all of us, as far as I know, are Gentiles. I don't believe any of us are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But even those physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had to experience a spiritual birth, had to be born of water and spirit, in order to enter the kingdom of God. And so Gentiles also must experience that new birth. But again, people misunderstand that new birth. They don't understand what that new birth is all about. Now, as we read through the book of Acts, the apostles really don't mention the new birth. At least they don't use that term. And so we're going to have to look at some other passages to see what is meant there. But Jesus says in verse 6 that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, those words were not in the previous quote. He said that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But the implication is you must be born again if you would have citizenship in that kingdom, and that new kingdom that was then about to be established, but of course has now been established. It was established on the day of Pentecost, following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And so one must be born again. But how is one born again? What does one have to do in order to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? Inasmuch as one cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born again, the lost must be told how to experience the new birth. Of course, it's up to us to tell them how they can be born again. We have been born again. And so it's up to us to tell the lost how they can be born again. There are a number of different approaches that one can take in conveying to somebody the plan of salvation. But one approach is to be able to explain the new birth, to explain to them that it's a vigorous speech for becoming a Christian, it's a vigorous speech for receiving forgiveness of sin. And this figure is explained, but you have to take several passages together to see an explanation of it and to understand what is involved in that new birth and how one is born again. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, is placed, having purified your souls and obeying the truth, with being born again through the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with fervently with a pure heart. Alright, so the people to whom Peter is writing, they had purified their souls and obeying the truth. Well, what's that got to do with the new birth? Well, it has this to do with the new birth. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I apologize for the slowness of this thing here. Having been born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, having purified themselves and obeying the truth, they had been born again. So, being born again is having your soul purified, or having your sins washed away, having your sins forgiven, having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ from those sins. So what being born again, what does that mean? When praying to the Father, Jesus said in John 17:17, your word is truth, sanctify them through your truth. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So God's word is truth. So to purify our souls in obedience to the truth is to purify our souls in obedience to the Word, or the Word of God. So to be born again by the truth is to be born again by the Word of God. To be born again by the Word of God is to be born again by the truth. And so to be born again simply is having your souls purified in obeying the truth. Having your soul purified and obeying the truth is being born again through the Word of God. And so what then is required for one to have his soul purified? One who has not had his soul purified and obeying the truth has not been born again and is not in God's kingdom. He is still an alien sinner. I mentioned the phrase alien sinner to my brother one time. He said, alien sinner. Talking about a sinner from another planet. I remember when I was a kid, you know, I read a lot of comic books, and to me, an alien was a being from another planet back then. And when I first saw advertisements about aliens having to register with the government, I thought, what? I thought that was just science fiction, beings from another planet. But they were talking about citizens from other countries coming into America. And an alien is someone who is in America but not a citizen. Not an American citizen. Well, an alien sinner is one who is not yet a kingdom citizen. They have sinned against God and not yet had their sins washed away. They have not been born again. They have not had their soul purified and obeyed the truth. That individual is still an alien sinner, still outside the kingdom, outside the church, and outside the family of God. So again, to be born again is to have one's soul purified, so that if one has not had his soul purified, he has not been born again. He's outside the kingdom of God. Thus, being saved is having our souls purified and obeying the truth, which is being born again through the Word of God. So again, it's a figure for salvation. As I mentioned earlier, salvation itself is a figure. How is one saved? Well, one is saved by having his sins forgiven. Because once he's had his sins forgiven, he'll no longer have to pay for those sins. And his sins again, he's going to have those sins forgiven. So he doesn't have to pay for those sins. And so each time you're forgiving your sins, you're really saved from having to pay the penalty for those sins. Saved from the wrath of God. You're in a right relationship with God. And so, being saved, being born again, having your soul purified, all are different figures for salvation, or for entering a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So one must obey the truth to be born again. He must obey the truth through born again. We cannot afford that we've been given free will. God is not going to force any one of us to do anything. Although at the judgment, he will send into eternal punishment those who have not done his will. But we have freedom of will. We can freely obey his truth, or we can freely reject his truth. But if we reject his truth, then one day we will suffer for that eternally. But if one wants to be born again, if one wants to enter into the kingdom of God or a right relationship with God, the church of God, the family of God, all of those are figures for the same basic relationship, just from different perspectives, one must obey the truth. Now there's truth for the alien sinner to obey, and then there's truth for the child of God to obey. After an alien sinner has obeyed the truth God has given alien sinners to obey, he becomes a Christian, a child of God, a kingdom citizen. And then there are truths that he must obey as a kingdom citizen, as a child of God, as a member of the Lord's church, if he wants to continue to be in a right relationship with God. And so he's still got to obey the truth as a Christian. But we're talking here more particularly about the truth that must be obeyed by an alien sinner if he wishes to become a kingdom citizen, that is, to be born again of water and the Spirit in order to enter that kingdom. He is then saved, the alien sinner, having obeyed the truth, he's then saved and given citizenship in the kingdom of God. By the way, I chose a baby there because that's what it's like to be forgiven. When an individual is forgiven his sins, he's like a newborn babe, and that's why the figure there. He's a newborn baby, he's in Christ, he's a new creature. We'll talk about that in just a few moments from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And so we're talking about becoming a spiritual babe, a babe in Christ. Paul explains that the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit are the means of one's being saved. He explains this in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by words of righteousness, which we have done, through his mercy, according to his mercy, he saves us through, or by means of, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Alright, so what is he talking about? He's talking about this new birth. He's talking about being saved. He said it's not according, not by works of righteousness as we have done. It's not like God looked at and saw how good Bob Nyan was, and I think God gave him what mercy. Not what like that. Granting citizenship in the kingdom of God is not a reaction to anything that man does. Granting citizenship in the kingdom of God is something God promises on certain conditions, and when certain individuals meet those conditions, that individual is granted citizenship in the kingdom of God. According to his mercy, he saves us. In what sense are we saved of the mercy of God? We're saved of the mercy of God in the sense that having sinned, we are unable to do anything at all about our situation. The mercy of God and the grace of God differ in this respect. Mercy has to do with our helpless state. That we can't do anything. Grace has more to do with the fact that we don't deserve God to do anything. We're talking here about the mercy of God, about our helpless state. By, according to his mercy, he saved us through or by means of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not about washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the new birth, which is of water and the Spirit. Except a man, or unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So when he is born of water and the Spirit, he experiences the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and he does enter the kingdom of God. He is saved from his sins. There's the kingdom of God, enters the family of God, enters the church of God. Then when one experiences the washing of regeneration, there of the Holy Spirit, he has been born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Gabriel was talking to Joseph there about Mary being with child. Joseph thought that she had been unfaithful. He was going to divorce her. He was going to do it privately. But the angel appeared to him and said, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so the angel told Joseph what was going on. And he would save his people from their sins, or he would enable them to be born again. He would give them citizenship in the kingdom of God. What is saved from his sins? In that he is saved from falling short of the glory of God. And again, that's the figure in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what is one saved from? Well, he's saved from the wages, from receiving the wages of sin. What are the wages of sin? Romans 6:23, that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So one is saved from the sins, one is saved from death. And he's given the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus by being given membership in the kingdom of God, membership in the church of God, membership in the house or family of God. Or to put it another way, he has been born again, and he has now entered into the kingdom of God. To be saved from our sins, we must have our sins forgiven, because it is our sins that come between us and God. Shortly before his ascension, Jesus told his apostles, in John 20 and verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The apostles were given the power and the prerogative of, well, not prerogative so much, because it wasn't anything to say during that, but they were given the power and they were given the authority to present the people the conditions on which their sins would be forgiven. And when people met those conditions, their sins were forgiven. If they refused to meet those conditions, then their sins were retained. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so if we want to be saved today, if people want to be saved today, they're going to have to meet the conditions laid down by the apostles. Because either one's sins are forgiven by the apostles, or the conditions that the apostles laid down, or their sins are retained. If their sins are retained, then of course they've not been saved from their sins, they've not been born again, they've not entered into the kingdom of God. They're yet aliens and are outside the section of God's kingdom. Jesus earlier told his apostles, surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Therefore, whatever the apostles bound on earth, as far as the forgiveness of sins is concerned, has been bound in heaven. And so, how do we find out what the apostles bound on earth? Well, we read about it in the book of Acts. What did the apostles tell alien sinners to do in the book of Acts in order to be saved from their sins? Whatever they told them to do in order to be saved, that's what they told them to do in order to be born again. Because once they were saved, they entered into the kingdom. They entered into the church. They entered into a right relationship with God. We must be familiar with what the apostles bound on earth if we want to know what has been bound in heaven. Thus, only those who have done whatever the apostles bound on earth, as to forgive us the sins, are saved or born again. And those who have not been born again, they have not been saved, and they have not experienced the new birth. The apostles taught unbelievers to, they had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Now, that's not the only thing they told them. But Acts 16, and beginning of verse 29, as Paul and Silas are in prison there, they were singing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't ashamed of that. They weren't complaining about being in prison. They weren't complaining about having been beaten. But they were praising God and singing, and the prisoners heard them. The jailer heard them. And there was an earthquake, and the jailer came, called for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said, what must I do? To be saved. He wanted to be saved. Well, what did Paul and Silas tell the jailer to do? Well, the first thing they said in verse 31 was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, he was not in a position to believe in Jesus Christ. He knew nothing about Jesus Christ. That's not the only thing they told him, but that is the first thing they told him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. The next verse tells us, the apostles taught believing in Jesus to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were told to believe. Amen. Sinners who did believe were told to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, over 3,000 people asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? And in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, your sins, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He didn't tell them to believe because they already believed. They believed as a result of his sermon. His sermon was such that it convinced them that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the Son of the living God. He was the Lord upon whose name they must call if they want to be saved. And so they're asking, is there anything we can do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they already believed, but they still had to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for their remission of sins. This is the name that's telling them how to be born again. For one is born again when his sins are remitted, when his sins are forgiven, because that's the point at which he is saved from those sins. Our believing aliens who had repented and desired to be baptized were encouraged to confess faith in Christ. Over in Acts chapter 8, we have Philip, the evangelist, preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And if you read through there, we start with verse 36, but verse 35 says, beginning at the same scripture, which was in Isaiah chapter 53, Philip preached unto him Jesus. So Philip, hearing Jesus preach, the Ethiopian eunuch got the idea he needed to be baptized. Well, what did Jesus said that might cause someone to desire to be baptized? Well, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we've already seen that Peter told over 3,000 believers to repent and be baptized. Here's an individual, he knows he needs to be baptized, and he's wondering, is there anything hindering me from being baptized? Is there any reason why I can't be baptized right now? And in verse 37, Philip says, you believe with all your heart, you may, and he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do not have any business baptizing people who don't believe, who haven't confessed that they believe. Salvation is held out to those who believe, repent, confess their faith, and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water. Well, Philip and Eunuch went down in the water, and he, that is Philip, baptized him, that is the eunuch. Now, when he was baptized in water, you see, he was born again of water and the Spirit. He received the washing of regeneration and newness of the Holy Spirit. And there was no need for Philip to hang around, so Philip left. And he went on his way rejoicing. Well, Saul of Tarsus was a penitent believer who had been praying for 3 days. Remember, Saul of Tarsus, he saw Jesus on the way to the Master. After all, seeing Jesus, he came to believe that Jesus was who Jesus claimed to be. That Jesus was who the Christians claimed that Jesus was. That he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He realized that it was not Christians who were blaspheming for worshiping Jesus as God, but he himself, Paul has himself, had been blaspheming God by ridiculing that idea and putting to death or signing to death warrants of people who worship Jesus as God. When he sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, he realizes he himself has been wrong and says, what must I do? Instead of telling him what he must do, Jesus said, go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. And then Jesus sent a man named Ananias, not Ananias who said the doctor, but another man named Ananias, to tell him what he must do. Well, what did Ananias tell him that he must do? The only thing Ananias told him to do was in verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, the ones where your sins call him on the name of the Lord. Here was Paul charging that seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, and many people remember he was saved on the road to Damascus. No, he wasn't saved. He hadn't done what he must do. He hadn't been born again. Hadn't been born of water and the Spirit. He hadn't obeyed the truth. He didn't even know the truth. He had to obey. But then Jesus sent a man to tell him the truth. The truth the man told him was to arise, be baptized, wash away his sins, call on the Lord. He didn't tell him to believe that Jesus was Christ, because Paul had already believed that. He didn't tell Paul to repent, because Paul had already repented. How do we know Paul to repent? Because when he left Jerusalem for Damascus, it was with the intention of bringing saved saints, Jewish Christians, back to Jerusalem to stand trial for blasphemy. But when he got over there, he didn't do that. Rather, he prayed and waited for Jesus to send somebody to tell him what he must do. And instead of telling him to pray, keep on praying until he felt the burden of sin roll away, he says, get up, arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had been praying 3 days, but he hadn't called on the name of the Lord yet. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the people were told when Peter quoted Joel, whosoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. They knew they had called on the Lord to be saved, but they didn't know how. But they said, what shall we do? And Peter told them how to call on that Lord, repent and be baptized. Saul was waiting for somebody, for Jesus to send somebody to tell him what he must do in order to call on that Lord. One told to believe, he already believed. One told to repent, he already repented. One told to confess, he already confessed implicitly when he said, Lord, what was that? What must I do? And so to rise and be baptized, one way he sends calling. Oh, my Lord, that's when he experienced the washing of regeneration, the newness of the Holy Spirit. That's when he was born again of water and the Spirit. That's when he entered into the kingdom of God, the family of God, the church of God. That's when he was saved from his sins. That's when he entered the right relationship with God. To have one's sins washed away is to have them remitted. Now, is it the water of baptism that washes away sins? No, it's not the water of baptism that washes away sins. It's the blood of Christ that washes away sins. I want Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. In instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus said concerning the cup, but this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. His blood was, or would be at that time, and has been now, shed for many for the remission of sins. The fruit of the vine represents that. It symbolizes that. So his blood would be shed for the remission of sins, or would be shed in order to make remission of sins possible. The remission of sins was not immediate for everybody, unconditionally, after Jesus shed his blood. sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, John said, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But when are the sins, when are sins washed away? By the blood of Christ. Well, sins are washed away by the blood of Christ when one is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, when one is baptized. So when Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, call him in the Lord, he was not ignoring the fact that the blood of Christ is necessary, but the blood of Christ had already been shed. He was simply being told, Paul was, by Ananias, how to appropriate the benefits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ unto himself. And so no, it's not the water of baptism that washes away sins, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sins. The baptism is when the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sins. One is a new creation in Christ, or a new creature, the King James says. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, as therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All the whole faith. So when one is in Christ, he is a new creation. All right, so how does one get into Christ? Whatever it takes to get into Christ must be involved, or must necessarily be involved in being born again. One must be born again to get into Christ, because the new birth of being born again results in one being a new creation or a new creature. So being born again is the entrance into Christ. What baptism puts one into Christ? In Romans 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Obviously, being baptized into Christ Jesus is not a literal action, that's a figurative action. To be baptized into Christ Jesus is to be baptized into a right relationship with Christ Jesus. As one is baptized into a right relationship with Christ Jesus, he's baptized into his death, that is, he's baptized into the benefits of that death. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the same apostle says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So how many of them had put on Christ? Well, as many of them had been baptized into Christ. That fellow once told me that he said, well, you know, being baptized is sort of like just putting on a uniform. If you're in the military, you know, your jacket ends up getting into the military before you get your uniform. And putting on a uniform doesn't make you a member of the military. And that's true. You have to be in the military before you really are eligible to wear the uniform. If the one's in the military before he puts on his uniform, but is he in his uniform before he puts on his uniform? Obviously, he's not in his uniform before he puts his uniform on. Well, can one be in Christ before he puts on Christ? Well, no. When does he put on Christ? When he's baptized into Christ. How many of the Galatians has put on Christ? As many of them as had been baptized into Christ. That's how one puts on Christ, by being baptized into Christ. That's when one is baptized into the benefits of that death of Christ, or the shed blood of Christ, which is the same thing. Thus, one is born again of water and the Spirit when he is scripturally baptized. He then becomes a new creation, a creation. I'm so used to saying new creature because of the King James and 2 Corinthians 5, 6, 17. He then becomes a new creation and is granted citizenship in the kingdom of God. Now, again, the apostles don't use the figure of being born again in the book of Acts. But they do talk about receiving the remission of sins. They talk about having your sins washed away. They're talking about having your sins remitted. They're talking about being forgiven of your sins. And so all of these things had to do with the new birth, or the washing away of sins, and the entrance into the kingdom of God. Some people think, mistakenly, that the kingdom has not yet come, and that one of these days Jesus is going to return and he's going to set up the kingdom. No. He set up the kingdom on the first day of Pentecost, following his death and resurrection, when he sent the Holy Spirit. And the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they began to preach the truth And when the people obeyed the truth there, they were the first people to become kingdom citizens. Citizens in that new kingdom. And so that's when the kingdom was established. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read that in the end, when he comes again, he will deliver up the kingdom unto God. When Jesus comes, it's not to set up the kingdom, but it's to deliver up the kingdom that he has already set up.